to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. You're quiet today. Yeah, that's all right. Matthew chapter 6. If you know anything about the scripture and the layout, especially of the New Testament, you understand that Matthew chapter 6 comes right in the middle of a series of passages that we lump together and call the Sermon on the Mount. Christ, one of Christ's most famous teaching / preaching sessions that we see recorded in the scripture. He had large crowds gathered, and he was in a mountainous area, and he preached a sermon, thus the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it was a series of teachings on just practical Christian living, truths for life, if you will. He covered everything from murder, divorce, being salt and light. I mean, you just name it. Just practical truths for Christian living in this Sermon on the Mount. It actually is a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. I've known pastors that would spend more than one whole year just preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday on the truths that we can find in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I don't intend to keep you a year. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes when God, Brother Fred, you'll understand this, and anyone else who's had opportunities similar to this, sometimes God will lay something on your heart, and you just know, this is going to take a while. Bring a lunch, you know. And then sometimes he just kind of closes your mind and your heart up to a singular thought, and you know, well, this one isn't going to take too long. I think, now I leave a caveat there because I don't know, but I think I'm in that latter category today. I don't think it was necessary to pack a lunch today. I think we'll be out of here at a reasonable time. But then, of course, we always want to ask and be mindful that the Holy Spirit has permission to interrupt our schedules. Amen? We just want to give Him that opportunity. But here we are in Matthew chapter 6. I want to start looking at verse 24. I'm going to read down through verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, down to verse 33. And it reads like this in the New International Version: "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason," verse 25, "for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I want to stop there before we keep reading. I want you to understand that there's a principle going on here. Yes, Christ addresses this situation in very specific terms. He talks about food and drink, and he talks about clothing. But what he's really addressing there is basic human need. We can even expand that to say in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Any part of your life, whether it's what you eat or drink or wear, or whether it's how you're going to pay your mortgage, or whether it's you're going to get a new job, or whether it's you're going to get a new pastor in the right time, or any other issue that you seem to really be struggling with right now, any other issue that is causing anxiety and worry in you, whatever the issue is, but you fill in the blank, because I may not have hit on your issue. But every one of us, without exception, none of us are exempt from this. Every one of us has something at any given time that we're just overly concerned about. It might be making ends meet financially. It might be a lost son or daughter. It could be any number of things that is causing tremendous anxiety and worry in us. Well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, that I shouldn't be worried. No, actually, it's not easy for me to say. Because I too have worries. Let me tell you, I have wrestled with this passage, not just for today, but I hate to admit it. I have to wrestle with this passage far more often than I'm comfortable admitting. And I find myself in a situation, and you will find yourself in a situation where if you're not careful, you'll be more worried than you are faithful. That if we are not careful, we'll find ourselves more concerned about how what we can do to fix things and finagle our way around and work out all of the little details, and in the process fail to remember that God already knows the beginning from the ending. And I have to remind myself of that so often. What are you doing? Okay, now you've worried over it for half a day. Are you any further ahead? Now you've fretted and fussed and cried and prayed and wrung your hands and paced the floor over it. Now what? I'm talking to me. But if the shoe fits, wear it. Or as one guy said, if it doesn't fit, kick it down the aisle. It's bound to fit someone. And so I've wrestled with this. I'm wrestling with this morning. And so that's how I know I'm on target. So let's keep reading then. All right, we took a little short deviation there, but now we'll get back. Verse 25. For this reason I say, do not be worried about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, here's what I was getting at a while ago. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is cut down and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Okay, see, just right there in that one passage, he's shown you the antidote to worry. Faith. Oh, you of little faith, he said. Don't worry then. Saying, what are we going to eat and what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and in this context, the idea there is those who are not trusting in Christ. For those who aren't trusting in Christ, they seek eagerly after all of these things. But for you, your heavenly Father knows that you have a need for these things. And then all of that was background to get to this one verse, verse 33. But instead of worrying about all of that, instead of that, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all of these things that you're so worried about. Seek him, seek his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We've heard that passage. I've heard that passage. You've heard that. We've heard it so many times. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that I'm all for the memorization of Scripture. I'm all for that. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I'm all for that. But sometimes we have to be very careful in that, because if we're not careful, we can memorize something or we can become so familiar with something that it loses its punch and its impact. We can say this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, begat his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Amen. What? We know it. We've memorized it. And because we can rattle it off at the top of our head, it doesn't seem to find that deep, deep place in our hearts that it once did. That may not be the case with you, but I have to guard myself that doesn't become the case. It can become so commonplace that we hear, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. It can become so commonplace. We can even sing it in a song. You guys remember that? Seek ye first the kingdom. Anybody remember that? Kingdom of God and his... This is younger. Man, that was right on. That was spot on when I was in youth group. Boom! You know. But we've written it in songs, and we've heard sermons on it, and if we're not careful, it can become so cliche and so commonplace that we can't just step back and say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to what you're saying here. Instead of worrying, instead of allowing yourself to be consumed with anxiety over the issues of life, instead of doing that, seek first the kingdom of God. He'll take care of the issues of life for you. Wow. That's all there is to it. Well, easy to say, sometimes a little hard to implement. Let's break it down a little bit, shall we? The passage says, seek first. And by the way, I don't want to get overly complicated here, but sometimes having just a little bit of insight that we wouldn't normally include could prove helpful. Back up in verse 31 when it says, do not worry. That is, in the original language, the Greek language, when that was written, it could just as easily and probably actually better be translated this way. So stop it! I know you're worrying. Knock it off! That's really the way you could translate that. You've been all concerned and anxious and upset and worried and pacing and wringing your hands and going to this one and that one and this one for advice. I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? We got to call this guy. We got to do. And you just tore all out of your frame. And verse 31 steps in here and says, knock it off. Stop doing that. Quit having that kind of attitude. Enough. You're God's children. Knock it off. That's the way you could translate. I'm not kidding. It's a little dramatic, but I'm not kidding. You could translate it that it's almost as if Jesus is just slightly ticked off. Stop it. You're irritating me now. Stop it. Have I ever let you down? Have I ever failed you? And you're pacing the floor and you're walking around and you're on the phone and you're calling this one. And knock it off. That's really what he's saying here. And then he follows up that stern rebuke. Knock it off. He follows it up in verse 33 and he says, instead of doing that, seek first my kingdom. And that one is a present active imperative. Imperative means you are left no choice in the matter. He's not saying, well, if you'd like to seek my kingdom, knock that off and do this. That's what he's saying. And do it right now. It's present, and it's also active. It means do it now, and then the next moment, do it again. And tomorrow, do it again. Seek my kingdom now, do it. Don't delay, do it now, and tomorrow, keep doing it. That's what that means. Because see, here's the deal. He knows that you can lay down that issue that you're worrying over today, and human nature means you're going to pick it right back up again tomorrow. We all do it. Jesus, I just give you this. I lay it here at the altar. Lord, this situation belongs to you. I'll not worry over this another minute. I'm making sure it's following me because I'm going to need it later. You know that's the way I include myself in that, by the way. You know that's us. And he steps into the middle of that and says, stop doing that. Instead, the way to remedy that, the way to stop continuing to ruminate and pick up those issues that are causing such anxiety for you is to seek first the kingdom of God. Do it. Do it now and do it tomorrow. Keep on doing it. Every time this issue of worry comes up, this will always be your answer. Seek first the kingdom of God. It says seek him first. Now this one is also a little bit of a tricky word. Usually when we think of the word first, we think of the very beginning thing in a series of other things. I remember not too long ago, thankfully I don't have to do this very often, but not too long ago, I had to go to the DMV. Now, I'm not going to be too critical because I've never worked in the DMV. I don't know what they go through, but just on the surface, it seems to be very inefficient. There could be some inner workings that I'm just not familiar with. I'm going to leave room for that. But I do know, for my part, it's a very trying afternoon at the DMV. You know, you go in there, and depending on what you need to do, they'll tell you which table to go to or which seat to sit in. And you got to go up and you pull that number. All right? And then you're watching. You got like five monitors to watch, okay? I am 9B or whatever. I'm number 9. Right? Okay. And you're watching. Oh, there's number 9. But here's the interesting thing. I know when they're going to get to me because as soon as they're finished with number 8, that means I'm up next. It's because things happen in a certain sequence. And so there was one time, I don't know, they don't do this much anymore, but used to be, whenever we would go to Target, they also would have one of those ticket. Anybody remember? You go to Target customer service, and you'd have one of those ticket machines, and you'd pull the ticket. I actually got number 1. I guess it had rolled all the way around to 99, and it started over. And so the guy before me must have been 99, and when I walked up and pulled my ticket, I was actually ticket number 1. That was pretty cool. They were on like 85, but that's okay. I was number 1. I was first. Of this new batch, I was first. But the interesting thing about that is I knew whenever they had solved my particular issue, they were going to move on to the guy behind me who was number 2. And then they were finished with him, they were going to move on to number 3. And they weren't, when they were at number 3, they were no longer concerned about number 1. They were finished with me. Does anybody see where I'm going with this? Okay. So we can't think of this passage like we're assigning a number at the Target customer service counter. Seek ye first. So we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, here's your number. You're number 1. Congratulations, Jesus. Now, when we call your number, we'll be interested in what you have to say. But understand this. When we've heard what you have to say, you step aside and we'll talk to number 2. Whatever issue number 2 is for you. When we're done with number 1, we'll move on to number 2. Some of us approach it that way. Lord Jesus, you're first in my life. But when I'm finished with first, I'll move on to second and third and fourth. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about first in a series of other events that are of equal importance. One of them just happened to get in line first. That's not what this is talking about. It actually means this. It means priority. That word that's translated first could also be translated this way. Before or in front of. I wear glasses, either glasses or contacts. I found that I don't want to fool with contacts. The older I get, it's just too much trouble. I just get up, and now I'm done. And everyone else is then they're washing their hands, and they're checking to see if it's inside out and all that. And I just do this. I'm done. But one thing I have found is if I'm not wearing these, then my view of whatever is out there is distorted. It's not clear. It's uncertain. And so, if I'm going to properly understand all of you and all of the issues that I'm going to look at, I have to have something appropriate set before my eyes. And so, everything I see and everything that I process is filtered through that which I have placed before me. we're beginning to understand what this passage means. If you really want to understand the issues of life and where they fit in and what your response ought to be, place before you in a place of prominence and in a place of priority, place before you God and His kingdom principles. View everything else in your life through that lens, and everything else will make sense. Wow! So it's not a matter of choosing Him first and choosing other things second. No, He's always there. He's the first filter through which all of life can be understood. Now we're beginning to get it. That is what you were commanded to do. Not because He's some ogre up in the sky who just demands allegiance, but because He knows if you don't take this approach, you're going to find yourself right back in worry and anxiety again. He doesn't want you there. He wants you full of His joy and full of His peace. He wants you to understand in context all of these situations and the events of your life. And He says, the only way you're going to be able to do that, the only way I'm going to be able to do that, is to prioritize, to place before Me that through which everything else is understood and processed. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think I'm starting to understand. But there's another word there that is worthy of a little bit of discovery as well. Not only are we to seek Him first, we are to seek Him. That word also indicates activity. Now, I feel almost ashamed to be the one to stand and speak on this particular topic, because I know how often I fail. But I'm the one that's up here, so you just have to understand that this anything that God brings to His people is going to come through a frail and flawed vessel. So, but here's the challenge. Seek Him. And that is an active word. I'm thinking about that passage of Scripture. Remember this passage of Scripture where there was the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son? Remember all of those? I'm particularly thinking about the lost coin. Remember that lady? She had coins and one of them was lost. And the Scripture says that she basically tore up the house to find that one lost coin. In other words, she didn't do this. Jeff, I'm going to borrow your stool here, all right? Here's the approach that I too often take to searching and seeking after God. And I don't know if this, hopefully this isn't you, but this is me. Far too often. Okay, Ron, time to seek God. Okay, I think I will. Oh, not over there. I just don't see Him from where I am, so maybe a different time. I'm not even bothered to get up out of my spiritual seat. How dare I call that a search? How dare I call that really seeking after Him? Because if I'm thinking about that woman in that parable, the Bible says she swept her house, and I can imagine she was lifting up rugs. I mean, this lady's like, man, this is no casual search for me. I don't know how it would have gotten underneath the planter, but just in case, I'm going to double check and make sure. Nope, not there. Nope, not in there either. I'm not casually seated down giving a quick glance over, and when it doesn't happen like that, then I consider it a done deal. Instead, I'm starting to get a little frantic here. It was a little bit of an easy search before, but now, get up a minute, Fred. He might be, let me see. Nope, not there. No. Are you sure he's not back there? Okay. Can I check these pockets? Just in case. You get the point? The That's what he's telling us to do. It's not this, can't see him from where I am. Must not be around. It is, listen, I'm not even going to go to sleep till I find him. I'm going to turn this house upside down. I'm going to lift up every rug. I'm going to take him out. I'm going to shake him. I'm going to sweep every corner. I'm going to open every cabinet. Even places where he could not possibly be, I'm going to look there for him. That's what this is talking. You want to not be anxious and not be worried? Place before you God and his priorities and seek after him with that kind of fervor. You're not going to have time to worry. I challenge you this. Pray and worry at the same time. Truly pray. I'm not talking about a glorified complaint session. I mean truly praying. Truly giving thanks to God for how good he is. Worshiping him. Knowing that he has a solution even if you don't know what it is yet. Bring yourself into that kind of environment and try to worry at the same time. You'll not be able to do it. And so that's why Jesus, this is such a profound thing he's saying here. You want to know how to not, remember what he said? Knock it off! You want to know how you can knock it off? Place before you God and his priorities and seek after him and his kingdom principles with everything inside of you. And understand, he'll take care of the details. Now, here's another thing here. There's something that, let me approach it this way, ask it in the form of a question. Did anybody ever feel like, I know I did, I'll go ahead and confess to this one. Did anybody else ever feel like that God was asking something of you that was impossible? I felt that way on numerous occasions. It's almost, if I didn't know better, if I didn't know that God is not this kind of God, I would think he's setting me up to fail. Now what do you mean? Well, what kind of God says, love your enemies? And he means it. He really expects you to do that. Now wait a minute. Tolerate them is one thing. But love them? We call them enemies for a reason. We don't get along. We see things differently. And as a matter of fact, the fact that makes them an enemy as opposed to someone who just sees things differently is we're willing to fight over it. And I'm supposed to love them? Did you ever feel like you were set up to fail? Love your enemies. Do good to those who use you. Here's another one. Be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Let me clue you in. You don't have that ability. You're stinking and rotten and filthy just like I am. The Bible says even our righteousness, even that is within us that would be considered righteous in most categories, even our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And yet he tells me to be holy. I think he's setting me up to fail. He's requiring something of me that I don't have the ability to do. And then he tells me this. Seek his kingdom. Now, here's the thing. That we got to settle something in our minds about God right away. He doesn't play gotcha. He doesn't. He doesn't say, be holy, and they say, aha, gotcha, you can't be holy, aha, psych. No, that's not God at all. He's not going to say, seek after my kingdom, and then say, watch this, they're going to be seeking after my kingdom for years. They don't even know that they can't find my kingdom. Understand this about God. He doesn't play gotcha. If he tells you to be holy, that means there's provision for you to live holy. If he tells you to love your enemies, that means he's going to pour his love into you so that you can love your enemies through his love. If he tells you to fear not, that means he's going to interrupt all the occasions when you would normally be fearful and interject himself into that situation. And and cause you to not be fearful. And so he's not setting you up to fail. He's not creating an impossible situation and demanding things from us that we have no ability to do. And so when he says, seek my kingdom, we ought to begin rejoicing, because what that means is if he sends me on a chase after his kingdom, that means his kingdom can be found. He's not sending me on a wild goose chase only to find out that what I've been seeking after really can't be attained anyway. When he says, seek my kingdom, my heart rejoices and says, yes, your kingdom can be found by me. Seek my kingdom, he says. Well, you ever been looking for something and you didn't know what it looked like? That happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I flew into Knoxville, Tennessee, and there was a guy going to pick me up at the airport, and I'd never seen him, and he'd never seen me. You know, normally they're standing there with that sign, and they got your name on it, but he didn't even have that. He just knew I was going to show up, and I knew someone was going to be there to meet me. And so for a few minutes, I get my bag. For a few minutes, I'm just kind of walking around thinking, okay, who else is confused as I am? Because, you know, most people in the airport, they know where they're going. They have an agenda. They're just single focus. And so finally I saw him as the guy standing there going, I thought, that's got to be the man, because I'm doing that same thing. So I walked over to him and I said, are you so-and-so? Yeah, I'm so. Okay, well, let's go. I was looking for something and I didn't know it. I didn't know what it looked like. And sometimes I feel that way about God's, you know, God, you told me to seek after your kingdom. I'm not sure I'd know it when I saw it. I'm not sure what your kingdom exactly looks like. I'm not sure of what the characteristics of your kingdom are. So it might come up and slap me in the face and I wouldn't even know it. And so what I have found is sometimes knowing what something is not is just as informative as knowing what it is. If I can know what things are not the kingdom of God, I won't spend my time chasing after foolishness that will lead me nowhere. There's a lot of things out there that today purport to be the kingdom of God. Thankfully, we don't have this quite so much anymore. There was a teaching, a doctrine that was quite popular some years ago, and it's still out there in some realms, and it still finds itself to the surface and recycles itself under a different name from time to time. But it used to go by the name of Kingdom Now Theology. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Kingdom Now? Okay. Oh, good. This is an educational moment. Kingdom Now Theology said this. If the body of Christ, if those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers, excuse me, if we will just make the right choices and elect the right people in city council and state government and federal government level, if we will enact the appropriate laws, we have all the right people in the right places and we have all the right laws in place, and all of these things, if we can just do that, we can create an environment that will allow Christ to come back and set up his reign. Now, please understand, I'll be the first one to encourage you to vote. And not just vote. Please don't throw your vote away. Understand that God's principles, remember, you've got everything you do is filtered through that priority of God and his kingdom. And so I'm encouraging you to vote. But understand this. Scripture says it's only going to get worse. And so when you're voting, understand, you're not ushering in God's kingdom in any way. But what you're doing instead is you're stemming the tide so that we'll have a few more moments to tell someone else about Christ. That's really all we're doing when it's all said and done. But there was that theology out there that said if we could just make the right choices and vote the right people into office and pass the right laws, we, the people, we will create an atmosphere whereby Christ can come back and set up his kingdom. Called Kingdom Now Theology. Can I tell you, that's not the kingdom that we're to seek after. Scripture makes it plain. It's not the way it's going to happen. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth before there is an eternal righteous reign. I'll tell you something else that the kingdom of God is not. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. If you could wear modest clothing and in doing so make yourself pleasing to God, then Christ died in vain. If there's something that you can do, whether it's clothing or whether it's eating the right thing or not eating certain things or drinking certain things or not drinking certain things, if there was something that we could do, if we could go to church enough, that's a good thing. I think we all ought to come to church. But if your good attendance at church was all that was needed to ensure salvation for you, Christ died in vain. There's nothing that you can do to ensure the kingdom of God. And while we're at it, there's nothing that you can refrain from doing to ensure the kingdom of God. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's almost as if we will say on the front end, yes, all it takes is faith in order for you to come into the kingdom, but now that you're in, let me give you a list of things that you must do in order to stay in the kingdom. I reject that with everything inside of me. As you received him, how did you receive him? By faith, through grace. As you received him, so walk in him. That's what the Word of God says. And so, because I couldn't be good enough to get myself saved, I can't stay good enough in order to keep myself saved. That's not the kingdom of God. Now, please, I have to throw this in here because I don't want in any way to be misunderstood. If anybody leaves here today and says, he threw all everything aside and he doesn't expect people to live a... You misunderstood me. The way that we conduct our life is as a result of what God has already done in us. I don't act a certain way in order to be saved, but because I am saved, God enables me to live a life that's pleasing to him. I think that's probably enough on that. The kingdom of God is not a series of do's and don'ts. Not all good people, not all moral people are going to make it into heaven. I know some folk that if it was up to them, and if it was up to the good works that they do, and if it was up to just being nice and kind and wonderful to other people, they'd be first in line. But those same folks have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. They won't be there, folks. They're not a part of the kingdom. Good works won't get you there. So that's not the kingdom that we're to seek after. Another thing that the kingdom is not, it's not denominations. Thankfully, God, thank the Lord for that. Now, I understand that sometimes people who view certain doctrines or who view certain approaches to church governance a certain way, that we tend to clump ourselves together. And by the way, the Assemblies of God, we do not consider ourselves the denomination. We are a fellowship. We fit all the definitions of a denomination, but we're a fellowship. But there's also some other wonderful denominations or fellowships out there. I was raised in the Pentecostal Holiness. Where's Billy? PH right here too. Yeah, see. We got some more PH folks in here, Pentecostal Holiness. Yeah, well, praise his name. Yeah, amen. All right, see, and that's a wonderful organization. My folks go to the Church of God. Now, when you say Church of God, you got to say Church of God Cleveland or Church of God Anderson. Because those are two different. They go to Church of God Cleveland, the Pentecostal branch of that. But then there's also some who are not necessarily in the Pentecostal circles that are wonderful, part of the kingdom of God. Our Baptist brothers and sisters, the Free Will Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists. I mean, there's the kingdom of God is so much bigger than a denomination. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, we all have our preferences and we like certain flavors, and that's okay. And so we'll tend to clump ourselves with people who like the same flavor that we do. But aren't you glad that we're not the only part of the kingdom of God that's taking place here in Lynchburg today? But they're just right over there. There's a part of the kingdom of God that's meeting. Just right down the street, they're portions of the kingdom and the body of Christ. I'm thankful that the kingdom of God is bigger than a denomination. Amen. Another thing I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that the kingdom of God isn't necessarily measured by the attendance on a Sunday morning. Now, please hear me out. I believe it's God's intent for his body, the local body of Christ, to have broad influence in their community, and that broad influence will reflect itself in a growing, healthy congregation that meets together for corporate worship. I believe in that. But I'm thankful that you don't have to meet in a group of 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 15,000 in order to consider that the kingdom of God. I'm thankful for that. And on the other hand, I'm thankful that just because you do meet in a church of 2, 3, 5, 10,000, that too can be a wonderful expression of the kingdom of God. And so it's not a matter of, well, we go to a small church or we go to a large church. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of whether we meet even here in this sanctuary, because even when we go in the lobby and we're just talking about things that don't come straight out of the scripture, but we're just talking about the things of our life, that too is the kingdom of God. And when we meet in our homes and we have prayer together and we read the scripture together and we do Bible studies together, even though we're not in this building, that too is the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad the kingdom of God is so much bigger than the little boxes that we draw for him sometimes? As a matter of fact, what I have found about God and his kingdom, just when you think you have enough information to define him and to set the parameters within which he will operate, he will break your box every time. And that's one of the things I love about God. I'm working on a sermon right now, and I got a little more, I got to let it cook a little longer. It's not quite done yet. But as a sermon I'm working on right now called the Box Breaking God. I'm really excited about that one. So anyway, we'll see. So those are some of the things that the kingdom of God is not. But it's also helpful to know, what am I looking for? If my task is to seek after God's kingdom, and I have his assurance that I will find it when I seek it with all of my heart, I need to know for sure what I'm looking at. I need to know, what is this kingdom of God? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this: "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." This is actually a repeat, that same kind of information that we read about here in Matthew chapter 6. The kingdom of God isn't meat or drink, but instead, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, in other words. You know, because the issue there was, well, if you eat this certain kind of food, then you've defiled yourself and you can't be a part of the kingdom of God anymore. Or if you drink this certain beverage, that excludes you from God's kingdom. Am I saying being reckless with your life? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm drawing a bigger principle and saying, it's not a matter of food and drink. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. But instead, Romans 14, 17 says this: "But instead, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what I'm supposed to be seeking after? I guarantee you it'll be a cure for your worry. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, these are listed not necessarily in some arbitrary order. They're listed in order of necessity. They're listed in order of sequence. The kingdom of God begins with the idea of righteousness. And the word righteousness has a twofold meaning. It literally means this: in right standing. And the twofold meaning is this: in right standing with God and in right standing with my brothers and sisters. Too often we emphasize this to the exclusion of this. And there are some that will emphasize this to this. But it's not one or the other, it's both. I tell you, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen when you don't even love your brothers that you see every day? How can you receive forgiveness if you've not been willing to forgive. And so righteousness begins here. Righteousness with God and righteousness with my brothers and sisters. I would say, along with the scripture, I would say, if you find yourself in a time of worship and prayer and devotion and dedication to God, you find yourself worshiping Him and you remember, scripture says, you remember that you have ought, or there's some issue, there's some unresolved matter, there's some unforgiveness, there's something there. You're worshiping God and you remember, oh, there's that issue between me and brother so-and-so. There's that issue, that unresolved matter between me and sister so-and-so. The Bible says, stop what you're doing. Leave your offering on the altar. Go to that brother or sister. Make it right with them. And then come back and resume your worship unto God. You want to know when we really truly beginning to experience revival? When we're standing in worship like this. Ooh, and then all of a sudden someone says, I can't worship no more. Brother, you remember that time that you and I said such and such and we didn't get that clear? I just need you to know I'm sorry about that. But, and then we hug and we embrace and we make it right between me and him. And now I'm pure with my, there's no obstacle. There's nothing there. Me and you are good now. I can now go back to God. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing between me and my brother. Therefore, there's nothing between me and my father. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. In right standing with God and in right standing one with another. Kingdom of God, righteousness, peace. You will never experience that kind of peace without first experiencing righteousness. It won't happen. You can sweep things under the rug. You can pretend they never happened. You can live long enough that they become a distant memory, but they're still there. Until righteousness has taken place, you'll never truly experience peace. I know people who are praying, God, just give me peace. My question is, are you right with God? Are you right with your brothers and sisters? No, you'll never have peace. As a matter of fact, people think I'm cruel for this, but if I'm praying for someone to get saved, if you're unsaved and you don't want me praying for you, just let me know. I'm going to pray for you anyway. But just, this is the way I pray. God, they're a sinner and they're away from you. Don't give them any sleep. Keep them up at night. Let them toss and turn. Don't even let their food settle on their stomach. Make them sick to their stomach. Make them uneasy. Make them uncomfortable. Don't give them any rest. Don't give them any peace. Don't give them any joy. Upset them to death until they get it right with you. Anybody ever notice when somebody is under conviction, they are miserable to live with? Oh, my Lord. You praying for somebody to get saved. You pray and pray. And now all of us, they turn mean as the devil. Man, time to get on your dancing shoes. They are close. They are close. Push in. Press harder. Pray even. God, they are hateful and hard to get along with. They are mighty close. They are mighty close. Pray. I don't want you to have. Listen, and I'm very serious about this. If you don't know Christ, I don't want you to leave here with any kind of peace in your heart. I want you to be so upset. Oh, that's not very nice of you. It's not a matter of being nice. You could die today, and if you die today in an unsaved condition, you're going straight to hell. Do you hear me? You're going straight to hell. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I don't have time to make you feel good. I'm not the least concerned about that. If you don't know Christ, I pray that you have a completely restless life and that nothing goes well for you until you get it right with God. But once you do experience that righteousness, the Bible says it's righteousness and peace. Peace is the ability to look turmoil right in the face and say, who cares? It's the ability that when everything around you is falling apart, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and sleep like a baby. And I don't mean waking up every 2 hours. You know, that's how babies are. Sleep like a baby. Well, my babies would wake up every 2 hours and need a diaper change and something to eat. That's not what we mean. The peace of God will allow you, even as the Son of God himself, to lay down and sleep in a boat when there's the worst storm of all happening around you. The peace of God will cause you to look into the face of what would tear other people completely apart. And they're looking at you and saying, what in the world? If I was experiencing what you're experiencing, I think I'd shoot my brains out. That's why people kill themselves, because they have no peace. If I had to go through what you're going through, I think I would lose my mind. I probably would have a nervous breakdown. And then you step in and say, you know what? You're exactly right. You probably would. And if I didn't know Christ, if I weren't living in righteousness with him, I would be right beside you. But understand this. The peace that passes understanding is now guarding my heart and my mind and will keep me and preserve me. I know it doesn't make any sense. I know the circumstances of my life are screaming at the top of their lungs that I ought to be worried and pacing the floor and upset and full of anxiety. I know that's what the circumstances are dictating to me. But I can lay down and I can sleep at night and I can know that I'm in God's provision. I'm at perfect peace. The Bible says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Woo! Somebody here this morning needs the peace of God. Let me tell you how to access it. Get right with God. And as he provides opportunities for you to get right with your fellow man, you do that as well. But it begins by acknowledging, my life is a mess and I acknowledge it. And the only way my life can be straightened out is when I come to Christ in belief and in repentance and I experience his righteousness for my filthiness. And then the peace of God, the Bible says, will guard your heart and mind. How many of you need your heart guarded? How many of you need your mind guarded? I know I do. I need God's peace to keep me in a troubled time. And then finally it says righteousness, peace, and joy. Not only will peace allow you to sleep, peace will give you a reason to dance. It'll put a joy in your heart. It'll put a spring in your step. And by the way, there are some people out there that don't make much distinction between joy and happiness. They say that they're synonyms. Well, under certain circumstances, perhaps they can be, but I have found that joy and happiness are actually quite different most often. Happiness seems to be a temporary emotion which is easily shaken and which passes very quickly. Happiness comes when a certain event takes place, whether it's your birthday or some other such thing that goes in your favor. And the immediate emotion is, well, I'm happy about that. But then let the tables turn. Let it turn out to be that that wasn't really what took place. And instead, you got the wrong text message. And your team didn't win. Actually, they lost. And so in a moment, that happiness can turn to disappointment and distress in a moment. See, I've found that happiness is temporary, it's fleeting, it's easily shaken, it's easily upset. It's not very deep-seated. Happiness seems to exist in my life right on the surface. Now, please understand, I enjoy being happy. Don't get me wrong, I'd rather be happy than sad, no doubt. But it seems that happiness exists right on the surface of my life. And all it takes is someone just to come and just push me just a little bit in the wrong direction. Oh, and the happiness is over there. And now I'm over here without happiness. And I found joy to actually be quite different than that. Joy, rather than existing in my life right on the surface like happiness does, I have found that joy tends to find its way into the deepest part of my life. It is deeply seated and strongly entrenched in me. And so joy will allow me to smile when the circumstances of my life are falling apart around me. Joy will allow me to live for Christ unshaken, unmoving. The scripture tells us that. that we're to live for Him, unshaken, unmoving, always abounding in the... How in the world can I do that? I mean, we live in a world that just bounces. It's like a ping pong. It bounces us around from one thing to another. We don't know whether we're coming or going. How in the world can I live for Christ successfully and efficiently and consistently in the midst of that kind of world? You do that because joy has anchored you. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now I'm beginning to understand. I need strength not to keep going back to that worry and anxiety that I laid down at the altar. I need strength not to keep picking that thing up again. I need strength that will keep me focused and keep God's kingdom and His principles before me so that I can rightly discern and understand the world around me. I need strength to be able to do that. I'm weak. I'm very weak. I'm very weak. I really am. Newsflash, you're weak too. You need strength too. You need the ability to stand firm when all of life is going crazy around you. You need strength. Good news. Righteousness, peace, joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things, all of that stuff that we get so worried about, all of that stuff that we just get panicked over, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. If I could have a, who's my keyboardist? Thank you, man. You're a good man. He's going to come and just kind of play something there to focus our thoughts and our minds. I made a promise to the Lord years ago that I wouldn't, as long as it was within my power, that any time I had the opportunity to share His word, that I wouldn't cease to give opportunity for God's people to respond to His word. Now, sometimes when we open up these kinds of opportunities, I mean, there's like just amazing stuff, you know, all kinds of charismatic stuff going on, folks falling out and flopping around and running and shouting. And man, I love those. They wear me out. After those kinds of services, I go home and just crash. But I love them. And then sometimes God will speak to us in really profound ways, and He touches us in places of our heart. They don't necessarily cause us to run and jump and shout and fall out and all of that kind of stuff. They just simply say, yeah, that's exactly what I needed today. And in those moments, the appropriate response is to say, Lord, yeah, that's me. You nailed me today. You know what? I got a feeling somebody got nailed today. Somebody's been experiencing a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fretting, a lot of upset. You don't know how the bills are going to get paid. Whatever the issue is, you fill in the blank. Friend, I got good news for you today. Let me speak for just a minute on behalf of Jesus, if you'll allow me to. Knock it off. You don't have to live your life that way. Knock it off. I have amazing provision for you. I've provided a kingdom for you that will give you righteousness, peace, and joy that will sustain you. You don't have to be anxious and worried and upset. Seek after me. Place before you the priorities of me and my kingdom, and rest assured, my friend, I'll take care of all of those things that you're so worried and fretful about. Let's stand together, shall we? God, I'm thankful for you today. I'm thankful that you know right where we live, that you know right what we need. Thank you for your word today. It's a sure word. It's a clear word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given provision. Lord, you know. You know us better than we know us. You know that we're given to worry. You know that if we're left on our own and we turn to our own resources, we're going to get upset and get frantic, panicked. But Lord, I thank you for the reminder from your word today that says, knock it off. I've got a kingdom for you. I've got righteousness for you. I've got peace. I'll give you joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My friends, if you're here today and you have found yourself recently just consumed with worry and fear and anxiety and uncertainty, and you don't know what you're going to do. You've been pacing the floor at night over it. It's been keeping you awake. You haven't been getting the sleep that you need because you lay awake in bed at night, fearful and worried and upset. Friend, if that's you and you're here today, I would say God is placing his finger right on your heart today, and he's saying to you, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live with anxieties and uncertainties, but you can enjoy my righteousness and my peace and my joy today. If that's you, listen, it's not a matter of, well, if I go up, somebody will think I'm not saved. You know what? Every one of us, those of us that have given our life to Christ for a long, long time, and those of us that have never come to know Christ, we all exist in the same boat. We're all prone to worry and get upset and waste our time chasing after things that are futile. And so if you're here today and you've never met Christ, you've never known Christ as your Savior, or whether you've been a Christian for a long time but you found yourself recently just overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and worry, wherever you fall on that great spectrum, you're here today and you want to experience God's peace and God's joy, I would just challenge you just to step out from where you are. I promise you, there'll be some folks that could come right down here and meet you. We'll pray with you. We don't want you to leave here all torn up and upset. We want you to leave here knowing that you're right with God and that as a result you're experiencing his peace. It's time to set some priorities in order. I'm not at all worried about this next presidential election, Fred. I'm not worried about it at all. Because no matter who's in the White House, God's on his throne. And if you've been worried about that, knock it off. Give it to Jesus. Let him satisfy that anxiety for you. Anybody else? This young lady is, I know she's a believer, so it's not a matter, she's just making sure her priorities are set straight so that she can live in and enjoy the peace, the joy of God. Anybody else just want to say, yeah, that's me. God's touching me today, and I just want to, Brother Fred, can you come help me pray here? Somebody, come help us pray, Jim. Thank you, brother. Amen. Hey, someone else, we need some prayer over here. Thank you, man. Hey, he's not sending you on a wild goose chase. Amen. You're going to leave here with a new sense of peace and joy. Come on, help me pray right here. Come on, Robbie. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. This will be a good chance. Right here's one. Ladies, please, come on, help me here, ladies. Yeah. Come on. I loved it. Here's some more. Oh, good. I'm going from side to side. I love this. Right here, these ladies, they're wanting to experience God's peace and joy this morning. Amen. Hey, you're here by divine appointment today. You know that, don't you? He set you up to give you peace. You know that, right? Amen. These ladies are going to pray with you. Amen. Right here. Amen. Here's another one. Come on. Amen. I love this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome God you are. What an awesome God you are. Thank you for your provision. Amen. 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 You got her. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. 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 Maybe somebody just wants to step out and just thank God for his peace. Maybe someone just wants to come to the front and just extend a hand of worship and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being great and mighty in my life. Anybody just want to come down and worship God with me this morning? Hallelujah. God you are. What an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you don't leave me in a world full of chaos and worry and anxiety, but you give me your peace. You guard my heart and mind with your peace. You surround me with your peace. You sustain me with your joy. Hallelujah. What an awesome God you are. What an amazing God you are. Wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. From this day forward, Lord, we'll not worry over that thing ever again. From this day forward, we'll not be filled with anxiety and stress. But in Jesus' name, we place before us your priorities. We place before us your kingdom. Hallelujah. We prioritize you and your kingdom and your purposes. And in doing so, you grant to us your peace and your joy beyond measure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful God you are. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. I don't know how young I look, but I'm not a novice. I've been doing this for a while. Probably not as young as I think I look. I know how it goes, man. Self-awareness goes a long way. But I've learned some things. I've learned some things in living for Christ over these years. I've learned some things about moments like this. I know exactly what's going to happen. So I'm going to give you a heads up, all right? Here's your heads up. You're going to walk out of this service. You're going to leave out of here. And the warmth and the emotion and what you know for certain in this moment is going to become a little bit hazy and unclear. And the enemy's going to be right there to tell you that nothing real and nothing of substance happened for you. But instead, you just responded in an emotional moment. And because you know in advance that's what's going to happen, you're going to prepare yourself in advance. Understand this about the devil. He's a liar, he's the father of lies, and he can do nothing but lie. If he tells you nothing real happened, rejoice. God is at work in you. If he tells you that you have to live the rest of your life in fear and uncertainty and anxiety, you ought to start thanking God. That means he is surrounding and encompassing you with his peace to guard your heart and mind. I give you a heads up. That will happen. You're prepared in advance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, there's some folks here that if you want to pray some more, man, you go right ahead. If you want to talk to someone, we're right here. I won't leave until anybody who wants to talk has talked. Make sure you love somebody before you leave and go home. Remember, righteousness is here and here. God bless you, brother.
I love you, man.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you today. God bless you today.